This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
We're going to look at Acts chapter 10, but let's pray. Father, we are glad, Lord, to be into your word. We're glad, Lord, to look at it. We're glad to have the opportunity, Lord, to study it and to learn from it. Lord, we pray that you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. This is a story that you know, that you've heard before, that I'm sure you're familiar with. It's Acts chapter 10. I'm just going to read from verse 1 through 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. "The angel answered, 'Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea.'" When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Later, Peter comes to Cornelius' house. That's in verse 23. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile who visit him. But God has warned me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gift to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Verse 34, Peter began to speak, gave a message on the fact that Jesus was a man whom God approved of, and so on. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed to judge the living and the dead. Verse 43, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And I just want to read chapter 11. This is when Peter is telling the church what had happened, recounting this experience. I'm just going to read a portion from verse 12 of chapter 11. "The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.'" Okay. This is an amazing story because it's a story of a man who sought God and he found him. It is the story of someone who prayed and God answered his prayers. And so we've been looking at these past few Sundays and we've been talking about prayer. Last Sunday, who remembers what we talked about?
We talked about why God doesn't answer our prayer.
Yeah, we talked about why God doesn't answer our prayer. And what was the particular thing that we covered then? There was one particular reason that we brought up from the passage. Who remembers? What does it take you so long to say it? Is that pride too? Okay. Well, we talked about the fact that there were two men who went to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. And we saw that based on the attitude that they had, one was answered, the other was not answered. And we said that how one's attitude represented the attitude of Christ and the other's represented the attitude of the devil, who in heaven wanted to lift and raise himself up. And we said that he who humbles himself will be exalted, and he who exalts himself will be humble. And we said that that's the attitude with which we ought to come to God in prayer. So today, I want to look at this other man and bring another aspect to it. Of why is it that this man's prayer was answered in this kind of way? The Bible says that this man was a centurion. He was not a preacher. He was not even a Jew. In fact, he was a Roman, and he was a soldier. He was in the military. And by the way, there is no evidence that after he got saved, he quit being in the military. There are some who believe that Christian cannot be in the armed forces. This is an example here. The Bible says he was a God-fearing man. And it's so God-fearing that you see what happened afterwards. But he was not a preacher. He was not. He was a man who had a job, who had a regular life. He had a family. He was not a monk. He was a regular person. He was a person with a house, with a wife, with children, with a job, with responsibilities, and so on. Yet, the Bible says that this man gave generosity to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And although he was busy, although he was a man with a family, with a job like some of us do, he still found time, the Bible said, to pray to God regularly. He didn't pray today and tomorrow, he didn't, and so on. He prayed regularly. We can make time. You and I can make time to pray. It doesn't matter what you have. If you are so busy that you have no time to pray, it means that you have introduced into your schedule things that God does not want there. Because it is the will of God. Just like we saw in the parable that Jesus gave, this is a daily thing. He said day and night. And he said, give us this day our daily bread. The only way you can pray that, obviously, if you pray that daily. And you see here that Cornelius also prayed regularly. The same thing we saw with Job. The Bible said that this was his regular practice. He will get up and go pray. Now, another thing that is said here, it was very devout and it was very God-fearing. Now, I'm not going to get into what devout God-fearing is and so on, but I'll simply summarize it this way. He's a man who took God seriously. He's a man who took God seriously. He was not playing games with God. If we're playing games, if we're hypocrites, we're not going to have our prayers answered. Hypocrites play games and they joke. God is not joking and he's looking for people who are serious with him. Now, I can only imagine that this God-fearing person had some things about him that ought to have been true. If he had done something wrong to someone, he will not go pretend that he didn't do it and hope the person just forget. That's playing games. He will go and repent and apologize. If he found out that his child had done something wrong to someone else's child, he would acknowledge it and go make things right. He will not try to cover up for his child and make it look like he didn't do anything wrong. He was not playing games. If he hurt his wife or did something that was wrong, he will not wait for his wife to come and say, you know, this thing you did was bad. He would go and repent when he found out that he was wrong. Those are the things that a God-fearing, those are the things that a person who takes God seriously does. He was not playing games with God. He was serious. I think that there is a way in which God, there's a way in which a man can prove, God knows everything. But there is a sense in which the sense in which God waits for us to prove to him that we're serious. Not serious about our religion. This man wasn't a monk. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a missionary. Was not leading any meeting. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with religious activity. It had to do with how a person, what kind of attitude a person has in his heart. There's a sense in which we have to prove to God that we're serious about him. And Cornelius had that. And one of the things that he did here, the Bible talks about is that verse 2, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He and all his family. Now, how did his family become like that? It had to be that the people who lived with him saw that his God-fearingness was real. The people who lived with him were convinced of something that he was doing, and they all saw that it was something that they ought to follow. People who get close to us, people who spend time with us, must come to see that there's something about us that is true. There's something about us that is fundamentally godly. And it ought to make them see that that is a good thing. And over time, those who are around us must see it and want to follow it. At least those who are part of our family, those who are part of the houses that we live in. Cornelius had his family, that is his wife and his children, follow him. Children are interesting because they don't play games. And that is when they come, because you and I are part of a church, we chose, into some degree, we chose to be here and do this. They're taken to church when they're little, and then they grow. And at some point, they make the decision of whether they're going to continue with this thing or not. Because when it was not, I was taken to church. It wasn't my choice. So they took me there. But at some point, I had to make a choice about whether or not I'm going to continue with this thing. And that was based on whether I saw if what the people who were taking me there, if what they were doing was real or not, or if they were hypocrites. And that determines that there's people who live with us. We can't fool them. What I'm trying to say today, before I get to my main point, is that you don't just go to God and pray. What, by the time you come to the place of prayer, it has to be that you live the life in your relationship with your fellow human being that showed that you take God seriously. So therefore, by the time you get there to the place of prayer to deal with your vertical relationship with God, you can go there with a conscience that is clear, knowing that with your fellow human being, you were not playing games. You were taking God seriously. You see that with Cornelius, with his family, and you also see it in something else. He gave generously to those in need. There were a lot of people around him who were needy. Cornelius did not have an organization. He did not have a humanitarian organization. He did not study. He did not have the gift of mercy or whatnot. He was just a person who was honest. Here's someone who needs something. I have more than enough, and I have more than it takes to be able to help him. So I'm going to do it. He's not something that somebody told him to do, that somebody forced him to do, or that someone institutionalized so that he can do it. It was an overflow of an honest heart. And it matters, because when the angel came to him, the angel did not say that just that your prayers have been answered. He said your prayers and your gift to the poor have come as a memorial before God. It was his praying, and it was his actions towards his fellow human being. Both of these went up to God. We cannot just have one, our actions towards our fellow human being, and we can't just have prayer either. There has to be both. In the way we deal with our fellow human beings, there has to be something there that's true. And who are these human beings? It's not the people that we go and on the street and find at random when we go out to evangelize. It is the people who are closest to us, co-workers, family members, neighbors, and so on. The people who live with you. It is interesting. The Bible says, talks about women who are married to unbelievers. And he says that how do you bring them to Christ? By preaching to them. He said, no, by your behavior. By your behavior. Some women, instead of doing that, they try to fight with the men who is stronger than them anyways. It is not, or they try to fight with their mouth and show them that they have a bigger mouth than they have muscles. And it is silly, because the thing that ought to convince people who are with us is our lives, is our actions. It is the people who know us more, who spend the most time with us. Something in our relationship with them has to be right. I think there is a mistake that has been made, is that we have gone and tried to win the world out there. And the world out there is not what Jesus asked us to go win. He did not say that you go and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. He said you be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, in your immediate surroundings, and then to Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Your Jerusalem as an individual is your family. It's the people who know you, the people you grew up with. You have a responsibility towards them. And I think that is something that has been neglected. There has to be a change in our mentality. There has to be a change in our attitudes. That the people that we are mostly responsible for are not the people out there. And I'm not saying we should not go out there and talk to people. But it had to be first that when you pray, when you seek God, when you fast, you have to pray for your family. You have to fast for them. This whole thing of going out and winning the world when you have not yet won the people who are closest to you is hypocrisy. It's religious escapism. It is using some kind of religious mandate to escape the fact that your closest people around you need salvation, and the fact that the way that they will be saved requires you to be genuine and to be real. Because if you're not, they will know it and they will not be convinced. Other people out there might be, but not the people who are closest to you. If you're engaged, you have a fiancé or something, they spend the most time with you, they talk with you most, they ought to be convinced that there is something about your walk with God. They ought to know that it's real. If they think it's fake, you will not be able to convince anybody else, or the convincing that you'll do to other people will be very short-lived. Cornelius prayed. Now, I want to come into this. He prayed. What did he pray? What did he pray? What was Cornelius praying for? To answer that question, you have to look at what did God answer. When God brought an answer to Cornelius, what was the answer? What was the answer that he got? Yeah. The answer that Cornelius got was that an angel came to him and told him how he could get himself and his family saved. God answered Cornelius by telling him how the people closest to him could get saved. He said to the angels, he says here in verse 30 of chapter 10, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour. Suddenly a man with shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer. Remember your gift to the poor sent to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. And he said that, so I sent for you immediately, and it's good that you are come. And you were here to hear the word that the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And before Peter came there, Cornelius was expecting them, verse 24, and had called together his relatives and close friends. His relatives and close friends. And he had a relationship with his relatives that was such that he could ask them to come to something, to his house, and they would come. Imagine if he was someone who always was fighting with his relatives and had a bitter, angry relationship with them. Imagine if he was a man who did not pray for his family. Imagine that if he had the kind of believers who don't have any unbelieving friends or acquaintances. They're too holy to have connections. Who would he have invited? The fact that you can't invite one of your friends or coworkers to your home, the fact that we can't, is a problem. It ought to be that we have a life that is such that we can call our coworkers, we can call our friends to come and be in our home. Cornelius was praying that he and his family and his close friend would know God. He had seen something. Somehow God had put in his heart this thing that there is something about a relationship with God. There is the most important thing a man can do is to have a correct relationship with God. And he saw that that was the greatest need for anyone. And he began to pray for himself and for his family to have it. And God answered it, and answered it in an amazing way. The Bible said he distinctly saw an angel. He was not dreaming. It was not like a lot of Pentecostals today who close their eyes and say, yeah, I saw it. I see a picture, a leaf or something like that. And it means this and it means that and so on. The Bible said he distinctly saw. He was not guessing. When God answered him, he clearly heard. He sent for those people. It was not a joke. It was not a dream. It was not an illusion. He really, really heard. God brought that clarity to his life. And therefore, he was able to go, call his Peter, and have his relatives come. And the result was that people got saved. Today, our greatest need is that our relationship with our fellow human being be correct. It is a lie to go before God and go to pray and begin to pray where my relationship to my fellow human being is either broken or inexistent. Now, I'm not saying that everyone is going to be fond of you and everyone is going to like you. That is not what I'm saying. Jesus had people who hated him so much they had him crucified. And those were his fellow human beings. One of the people who was closer to him, Judas Iscariot, betrayed him. So I'm not saying that everyone around you is going to like you. However, and I'm sure that not everyone around Cornelius liked him. However, there is enough proof. There is enough proof in his life to show that so far as it depended on him, Cornelius' relationship with his fellow human being was correct and right. Therefore, his family was God-fearing like him. Therefore, it led him, his Christianity was real, so real that his relationship with his family was correct. He got his family to become God-fearing even before they got saved and knew Jesus Christ. He got his family and his friends to come over to his house and hear the gospel. It is an example for us. He brought many people to Christ. Yes, Peter came there and he preached. But really, all the work here and all the credit really goes to Cornelius. He's a man who prayed, his relatives, and his friends unto salvation. And another thing happened with Cornelius, which Anna mentioned, is that the Holy Spirit came upon them. We're praying for the Holy Spirit to come down. You want revival? Cornelius had it here. But a revival came to a man who was praying and who was also dealing honestly, truthfully, in a real way with his fellow human beings. What is your relationship with people like? What is your relationship with people who are closest to you like? Do you neglect them? Your family, do you pray for them? Do you take it seriously? Or has something gone wrong in our vision that somehow we've had other priorities? It is interesting to look at the family of Jesus. it seems that from all we can tell from scriptures, his whole family got saved. James, his brother, wrote a book that we have in the gospel. And like others, he ended up dying for the faith. Apparently, thrown off a cliff of the temple to die for the sake of Jesus after he refused to deny him. It is interesting how unreal and impersonal we have made the Christian walk. We talk about revival, and when people talk about revival, all they imagine is we lock ourselves in, and then we pray and we pray and we pray, and then someday the Holy Spirit comes down and people start showing up at our doors asking for salvation. It never happens like that. It did not happen like that in this revival. It was a man who took God seriously. It was a man who took his relationship with his fellow human beings seriously. It was a man whose character had a sweetness and a fragrance and an attract and a beauty that made his family and his close friends want what he had. And he made them open to come and check out what Cornelius was doing. Imagine this in real, just try to put yourself in here. Your friend comes to you and says, can you come over to my house? And he says, for what? What you're having? Oh, well, I'm having someone called Peter come over today, and he's going to talk to us. Peter, who? Simon Peter. Do you know him? No, I don't know him. Have you met him? No, I've never met him. What does he do? He's the leader of this group of people from Galilee and so on, and he used to be a fisherman. So what is he going to come and talk about? Well, I really don't know what he will talk about. All I know is that he's worth your coming and listening to him. And imagine that people actually responded to that and said, okay, I'm going to come and check out this person. And they showed up. It must mean that they trusted Cornelius so much. They trusted Cornelius so much and liked him enough that they were willing to come and do that. It was the result of his prayer, and it was the result of his life being right. Our eyes ought to be open to the needs of people around us. Our eyes need to be open to the needs of those who are close to us, material and otherwise. I also want to ask, when you spend time praying, how often do you pray for the material needs of people? How often have you prayed for the material needs of people? Or you just pray for God to rend the heavens and come down? More spiritual than Jesus, who prayed, give us this day our daily bread. How often do you pray for people's relationship with their children, with their spouses, with their parents? Often do you pray for people who are looking for jobs in your own time, and you make that a serious prayer? You pray for people at your job. And when you pray for them, do you just pray for their salvation? Do you pray for those that you know are having problems in their families, having health problems with their children? Do you pray for those whom you know are not performing well at work and say, Lord, please help him or her do better so they won't be fired This is having real Christianity. I think that we have lacked that, and it has made our praying unreal. And God does not deal. God hates religion, and He hates. He said to some people, "I'm tired of your solemn assemblies." He told some people who were fasting for 70 years that their fasting was wrong because their relationship with their fellow human being was wrong. He said, "You had wrong thoughts of each other in your mind. You don't help the poor. You don't show mercy." And therefore, their fasting was empty and was not answered. This is important for us. If we want revival, this is one of the recipes to revival mentioned in the Bible. The Holy Spirit came down upon these people as soon as they were saved. They got really saved. They got saved. They did not get half converted. Now, I must say that normally, this is what ought to have been. It ought to have been that people get saved and the Holy Spirit also fills them on the same day. It ought to have been that we get saved and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. It is abnormal that people are saved and after years and years, we're still not filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not correct. It's that something was not right with the conversion. They got converted, but then they did not surrender some things. They did not surrender their independence. They did not surrender their closeness. They did not surrender their timidity. They did not surrender their right to remain within their circle and be undisturbed. They did not surrender their plans, their ambitions, or whatnot. And therefore, God has to struggle with them for some years to bring them to the point of being filled with the Holy Spirit. For us today, it is time to take a hard look at how we have dealt with our fellow human beings, with our families, with those closest to us. It is time for us to take a closer look. Have you helped more people who are out there than people from your own family? Are you quicker to pray for other people than for those who are part of your own family? Are you quicker to go out and offer counseling to other people? It is something that ought to change. And we have to become real about this. Amen.